if we focus, if we put our intentionality and be thankful for the good things that we have and to make a list of the things that make you happy, your brain begins to release the happy hormones and it is easier to bond with others. And that need, even if you don't receive it at the level that you want it from your partner, you can be a very happy, joyful person.
Welcome to the Healing Cassandra podcast. I'm your host, Margot Alexis. In today's show, we talk to Sonia. Sonia is in a long-term neurodiverse marriage. She shared with us how she uses her background in psychology and her deep faith to heal herself and her marriage. And stay tuned after the show. I have a big announcement that I'm so excited to share with you. But first up, here's my interview with Sonia. Welcome, Sonia. Thank you so much for agreeing to do the podcast.
You are welcome. My honor.
Great. I'm happy that you're here today with us. Why don't we start out with you giving our listeners a little bit of your history?
Well, I am 55 years old, and I am in a marriage of 23 years. And we have three children, ages 15, 18, and 20. And my husband and I, we met at church 23 years ago. And we were friends for 2 years before that. So in 2004, when our son was born, we noted there were some behaviors he's in the spectrum. And when we were about 18 years into the marriage, my husband noticed certain behaviors, you know, in the spectrum. And I am a speech language pathologist. I have a master's of science in speech pathology, which actually covers Asperger's. But I graduated from school in 1993. And back then, it was an emerging field. And I work in healthcare for 22 years with adults. So I went to some of the training with children, but nobody really knew, or there was no language for what we were seeing back then with people on the spectrum. So when we noticed, when my son was young, we noted those behaviors. I wanted to get him diagnosed so we could have a baseline and help him be more successful in life. But my husband didn't want to. So we just agreed not to get him diagnosed. But fast forward a few years as the issue became more apparent. So just one day in passing, my husband is like, I feel like he gets all of that from me. And I was like, what? I felt that he was, we are both peculiar people. We are different. So I have always been a very social butterfly, and he always kept to himself, but he was such a different person when he was with me. I had other opportunities to date other people, but he captured my heart. I fell in love with him. He was just the way he treated me. He's super smart. He made me laugh. We just laughed together so much. But above all things, we had our faith in common, a deep love for God. And his integrity and his honesty, and just the way he saw things black and white, he kind of captured my heart. So I say yes, we got married, and here we are 23 years later.
That's awesome. I remember you telling me that you are matching bookends facing different directions. I just love that.
Yes, we go together. And it is not easy, I think, for him or for me. He has, since he acknowledged it, when he acknowledged it at 18 years of marriage, in which he said some of those behaviors, he gets it from me. It was just like the veil was removed and I could understand what has been happening all these years. Even though we see things in different ways, his moral compass is amazing, in which he knows right from wrong. And the most difficult times that we have had is when he is at a high level of stress at work, in which he turns into himself. And because I'm such a relational person, I want to help. I want to reconcile things. And he is the sole provider in our home, and he's so faithful. He's such a great provider. And he's been a good father to our kids, you know, to the best of our ability together, you know. I was sick for 14 years. I had Lyme disease. So I was sick on and off. So we have been through so much. And he was by me, doing what I couldn't do in taking care of the children in different ways. But our language, our ability to process information is absolutely, has been a source of grief for both of us. I feel that about 2 years ago, I thank you for this podcast and for Mark talking about Cassandra, because it finally put a label to the fog that I have been walking through in this journey for 23 years, in which I could understand what was happening to me, like losing my identity and not understanding the depth of the emotional deprivation of not being able to communicate. So when I'm saying this, it wasn't all terrible. Please don't take me wrong. He's a good, good man. And I know he loves me and he loves our children. He's faithful. He's a very hard worker. And but I think I have been learning lately about the different levels of bonding and emotional connection. And we have in just talking about superficial things, and then like level four, talking about my needs and what we need from each other. And I think at times that is inconsistent in our relationship, and that's when it gets a little tough, me being a very emotional woman.
Yeah, and they tend to be so stoic. But I like what you said. You know, my husband too is a plus that, you know, he's very loyal. My husband couldn't lie for anything.
Exactly.
And, you know, there's a lot of pluses. But what it was interesting that you said that he had the insight when he was observing your son. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Absolutely. I really feel, and this is something I haven't arrived, but I have absolutely left in this journey of healing and regaining control of like healing all my heart, my emotions, and my marriage and my home, in which the word of God, I think the church as a whole, it doesn't matter what religion, they don't have the answers to understand the dynamics of the complications and the complexity of a neurodiverse family. So I love the word of God. And so I have always tried to honor and submit. And when he wouldn't do things, I just get it done. I'm just a get it done kind of person. So I began to have a lot of loneliness and emotional deprivation at times. And we would be together all the time. But when they turn to themselves, it is in which I just feel is superficial. So I began to look at the word of God and try to talk to other people, but they say, well, that's the lot that you got. We all have issues. It's not that bad. There's other people that have it worse. And I just felt like I didn't have a voice. So I have a degree. I have a bachelor's in psychology. And I begin to dig some in which sometimes when the church cannot help, people turn to psychology, like behavioral modification. But one of the interesting things that I learned working in a psychiatric hospital with teenagers with emotional and behavioral problems when I was getting my bachelor's, like, I don't know, 30 years ago, was that psychology excludes the spirit of man. It only focuses on pointing at the environment or how to change your behavior. So I believe my Christian faith tells me that God is a spirit and so are we. And so I began to look in the scriptures in ways in how relational God created us to be. In Genesis 1:26, we are made according to his image. And I began to read how he bonds and how he sees people, how he hears people, and he understands our issues. So I begin a journey when psychology doesn't have the answers, because you can just do and manage your issues for so long, but you want some genuine healing. And I begin to feel empowered by understanding and reconcile what has happened, beginning by me taking personal responsibility. And I feel that I wrote some things down, if you don't mind me sharing, four things that I wrote down that that have made a difference in beginning and continuing my healing journey. The healing of my heart has been bonding with others.
Oh, please share.
Bonding in community. I think that in Genesis 1:26 that he said, let's is plural. He was already in community. God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So that's important. And also establishing boundaries. I think with others, God said, if you eat from this fruit, this may happen. And there was a separation. But also calling things good and bad. Good and bad. I feel that when things are gray, they create chaos and confusion. I think that clarity, just saying this is good and this is bad, just having a lens in which I have the ability to make a judgment as to whether that interaction was good or bad. How is that affecting me? And so it's bonding, establishing boundaries, and sorting out issues as good or bad. And the last one, which has been the most life-changing for me, is about taking personal responsibility in myself, like empowering myself. I felt that being in the marriage, sometimes people say just honor and submit. But sometimes you submit and you yield. It's a surrendering that if you do it without being reciprocal, right?
Yes.
Then there's a brokenness that comes because it is not God's design.
So can you talk about how that looks for you? You know, what actions or what things that you put in place in your life so our listeners can get an idea of maybe some ideas that they can put in place?
Yes. Well, as a speech pathologist, with the little training that I had growing in my career, again, I got a little bit of training with kids, you know, about emotions. They have difficulty not only identifying emotions on themselves, but in others. And I think it's like the elephant in the room in social interaction. And is whether it be in a public setting or there will be in your close relationship, you know, one-to-one, being seen, being heard, and reciprocating. If a person is not able to put themselves in your shoes, they're not going to be able to connect. And I think that bond, being able to process those emotions, if we had an interaction that was a little rough, you know, I have to be able to be heard, as opposed to say, you are being rude and you're being disrespectful. When I've said, no, you're being rude and you're being disrespectful. And is this finger pointing? Because I have hurt him tremendously with my actions. It doesn't mean that I was mean or unkind to him, but it's his filter and his perspective. A lot of times trying to communicate may seem like a criticism when it is. I go out of my way to be wise with my words and be edifying and building the other person, no matter how it is. There's a lot of kindness, but sometimes even kindness may sound like rejection and instead of correction or how to be more successful socially. And that's true for all of us. A lot of One of the things that, I've heard that people said that 80% of women in these marriages leave because it's just too hard, and it is hard.
Yes,
I think it's an ongoing journey. It's an ongoing journey. But one of the reasons that I stay, and I plan to stay, I'm one of those 20%, is because of my faith in God, the scriptures. And it's, for me, just not a book. It just talks about every potential solution to all the spiritual problems that we're seeing in marriage. So it's the scriptures, the ways of God, and then my experience. So just come in. I have a YouTube channel. It's called Mended and Whole. And I just began, I'm a teacher at heart, an educator. So I just begin to be an outlet for me and to begin to regain my sense of self. And I have a teaching there. It's called Mended and Whole on YouTube. And it's called Knowing God as Your Husband. And it's based on Isaiah 54, verse 17. And it just talks about, and I begin to talk about how we have been empowered and how we can go to God for affirmation. And I think it's just going back to the original design. And again, working with in hospitals with children and young adults with emotional and behavioral problems, they had a lot of access to medications. They had therapy every day, and psychoanalysis didn't have the answer. Medication didn't have the answer because the spirit of man was excluded. So it can go so far. And I feel the reason that I'm talking about the spirit of man is because, I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve.
Yes.
In which Adam is like, that woman you gave me. In other words, he's saying he's blaming God for their issues, right? Mm-hmm. He's not taking responsibility that I was the head of the house, like spiritually speaking, and it should have been, they should consulted with each other. But it's that woman. And I think it's our fallen nature at times to point at others or our environment, you know, as opposed to taking personal responsibility. And I think boundaries are so important.
Yes, and boundaries are very important. And it's difficult sometimes for us to say no, you know, and I think, I know for me, I work on all the time, the codependency and being codependent, not only in my marriage, but in other relationships. And I know from learning to set boundaries, it's made all the difference in my life, because, you know, I would be spreading myself so thin. I would be agreeing to do things that I really didn't want to do, but I was looking outside of myself. Like, I felt I wasn't enough. So I was looking outside of myself for approval from other people and for them to like me. But as you know, as soon as I started practicing and learning a little bit more about boundaries, it sure contributed to not only my mental health, but my physical health. And I wasn't always so quick to say yes to things. I would sometimes just step away and not give an answer. It was okay for me to say, I'll get back to you. Or it was okay for me to just say, no, that doesn't work for me, without giving a long explanation because of this and this and this. You know, it was like, they don't need to know the explanation. It's no, that doesn't work for me. And, you know, that was like a gentle way. And I know for me and my healing that setting boundaries has made all the difference.
Yes, you. I feel that you begin to regain control of your sense of value. I give you an example. About 3 weeks ago, my husband and I, we both love movies, and he used to watch chick flicks with me all the time, like the first 10, 15 years, and then not so much, but we both like action movies, like James Bond. So it was when I made a list. One of the things that I love to do is to go to the movies, but I like to go by myself. And so on Tuesday, about 2 weeks ago, I was going to go, and I told him, I'm going to go to watch the new James Bond movie. He goes, it will be more fun if I go with you, but I just can't tonight. I said, no, I said, you can take my son. You guys go together. I'm going tonight. And he felt so good. I enjoyed it. And things have been so busy for him that he had not been able to watch it, even with my son. So there's this part inside of me that I think my voice is building. Is building me, empowering myself by establishing boundaries in something as simple as that. As I pray and I say, God, give me the wisdom to navigate these waters in which making my needs known are not disrespectful. Yes. Or they're perceived as disrespect. It's actually, I'm being hurt. And in the past, I would use zip it. But now we're like, no, and it's okay. We can agree to disagree. And we can process this. I go to God and go to the Word of God. And there's so many Bible verses that I have encountered of God's. This is His design. We need to process our emotions with somebody that loves us and cares. So I think we must have love and grace, not only for ourselves first, but for others in our marriage. And he had not wanting the label, and I doubt that he will ever want the label. He just understands. I think as a professional that once you get a baseline, you get that diagnosis, you have a baseline, and then you can set goals as to what are the areas of strength and the areas that could be strengthened, right? And I don't think he wants it. However, he did agree about a year ago. We went to a counselor. She has helped me a lot to get some empowerment when I was just learning about Cassandra and just feeling depressed. It was so bad about 2 years ago that I felt that I just wanted to go to the bathtub and turn it on with water and just submerge. This is unlike me. This is not me. I'm a joy carrier. I have always been very positive, very encouraging and exhorter, but that's how emotionally deprived I was. So I share most those feelings. He goes, okay. So I found somebody. I went for six sessions, just me, and my life was changed, but it was just a regular Christian pastoral therapist. And then we went individually. And after two or three sessions, it was just like, you two just need to get along. You just need to get along. And I realized then that I couldn't go any further because for the first time I was beginning to get hurt or feel like I was being hurt, right? But it's not about finger pointing. It's like, how can we speak the same language?
And that's the tricky part, is how to speak the same language, because we both, our husbands and ourselves are so different in our way of thinking. I do want to get back to talking about empowering yourself. And I always talk about how we have to, switch the focus from our husbands to ourselves. And we have to learn to self-partner. Part of it was I used to always rely on my husband for my happiness, and that, we were married, and that's one thing that I had to take a look at. And that tied into, feeling like I lost my identity, lost what I valued. And I would go from feeling either too alert or too numb. I'd be very alert in the marriage of, everything that was wrong about it or everything that I was responsible for, and then become overwhelmed. And then I would become numb, where I'm depressed. And it was, either high or low. But once I started working on, and as you're talking about, regaining my identity, and that I had a separate life from my husband, I had separate things that I liked from them. And that was important, because sometimes I would feel like I would have to, my husband would say to me, oh, well, you like this or like that, and not look at me as a separate person from him. And that's one of the things that sometimes they have difficulty doing. They don't see us as a separate entity from them. And that's where some of the communication comes in. But I really liked your example that you wanted to go to the movies and you went and you did something separate for him. And that was awesome.
Yes. Well, Well, he tried, like, it'll be better you watch it with me. Like, I really want to see it, but I was determined. And I just feel in my prayer time that God said, you establish boundaries because you value yourself. Because you value yourself. And I think is that at times we're afraid of fear or rejection, you know, the consequences that I said, well, it's better just to do it or submit or yield, you know. And it's not a power struggle. It shouldn't be that way, but it gets to be at times a power struggle in which because of the rigidity and the inflexibility and the way that things, you know, are expected. But I think that you can establish boundaries with love and grace. And I'm very transparent, very assertive person. And but even at times, I would just if it cannot be processed in the relationship, I just had to not say it. So I think what you said about feeling numb, I felt that I felt numb because I was walking around with a bowl of all this unprocessed pain and emotions. You know, now I just take him to God because he's a very emotional person, God. He is a spirit, and everything he says, he sees us, he hears us, and he understands us. You see that connectivity in Ezekiel 34 verses 11 and 12 is so beautiful. This got me in tears. Just two verses, okay? But this is what I was talking about, how psychology may have a list of tools that we can use, but also the word of God has a power in them to empower you to do what he's telling you to do, because he's a spirit and so are we, right? The Bible said, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life, and the change comes in the heart when we ponder what is being said here. Is Ezekiel 34 verses 11 and 12. He says, for thus said the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. He will search you and me, search us and seek us out when we're hurting, when we're lost, when we don't know the way. And as a shepherd seek out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Before I knew this, every day was dark for me until I began to process. I look at my friends and they couldn't process my emotions and my struggles. I went in, there's a lot of pots and people that can help. Psychology couldn't help. The church couldn't help. I went to the original plan and I was like, God, would you help me? And it's just this, like a veil has fallen with personal responsibility. And I just wanted to, when we talked last week, you told me to try to share the story about my ring.
Oh, yes.
When my husband wanted me, when we got engaged, he wanted me to choose my ring. And it's amazing because I had a diary and I have already, I had a picture of it. But he said, I want you that every time you see it, well, we were looking at the carrots, at the rings, and there was a colorless, which was the most expensive, and there was another one. So I wanted the second one. He goes, no, we're going to get the colorless, because every time you look at it, I want you to remember that I gave you the very best, not the second best. And that's his nature. That's his nature. He has kindness. He's kind, especially when he's relaxed, when life is not pulling at us. There's this amazing traits that are still there since before when we got married.
I think that sometimes that's what we forget, because we focus on the negative so much and what's missing in the relationship, that the bitterness, the resentment, and then we look at everything in our relationship through, you know, jaded eyes, and it's hard to remember, you know, times when they do you know, do nice things. And I mean, I think that's just so beautiful that he wanted the best for you. But I want to ask you this. So now that you're making these changes and you're taking your power back, you're empowering yourself, how is your husband, how has that affected your husband? And how is he, you know, going along with changes? Because one thing is our husbands don't like change. They like everything to stay the same. And now you're making these changes. So what has this been like for him?
I think he's supportive. You know, I told him that I was going to be on that podcast and he sees some of my videos and stuff. And I like to do things in a way that is honoring to the father of my children, because he's very faithful and he's my husband. When he proposed and he gave me this ring, he said, "I don't believe in the D word. I am marrying you forever." And this is before I knew anything and before we were working out. And I think that is one, his integrity and his honesty, like you, is one of the traits that have just allow me to stay, because they're there. That's part of his braid or his backbone, you know, the integrity. He is supportive. I have sent him a bunch of videos and he didn't respond. He wants us to watch them together. But I said, no, I cultivate a relationship. I watch videos every day and listen to podcasts on how we can understand each better, how can we both communicate better without hurting ourselves? Because I know you love me and you know I love you. What I want you to do, I want you to go to Mark's playlist on YouTube and I want you to find one video that you would like for me to know about, because there's so many. And let me tell you, he will tell you the truth. He's raw. Like, he will talk about both sides without mincing words. So you think that he has it out for you? No, he doesn't.
You're talking about Mark Hutton.
Mark Hutton, yes, yeah. I'm sorry, yes. Because he's like, if you're going to talk about some of these issues in neurodiversity, I don't want you to throw me under the bus. I'm like, no, it goes both ways. It goes both ways because we just need our filters. But anyways, he went to the playlist and he sent me one and it was amazing. It was about anxiety every day and how it just clouds their ability to process information and read signs and how it gets them to turn into themselves. And I thank him, but he watched that by himself and he wanted me to know. And it was so helpful because at times when they turn into themselves, they can have an occasional narcissistic trait. And I know in the spectrum, there's some that are just 90% narcissistic. I understand that, but the moral compass of being people of faith, I think it keeps things in perspective. And when he would turn into himself and I would offer to do something and I wasn't reciprocated, right? I would feel like, what a jerk. But he wasn't a jerk. He said, Sonia, at times I feel like I am punished for things that I didn't know that I broke the rules. I didn't know I broke the rules. Like even growing up. And it is heartbreaking to think that you would get, he said, at times I feel social, even as an adult. He's a leader. He's very successful, very intelligent, highly intelligent in what he does. But he also manages people. And sometimes meetings, you know, can be stressful. When he is leading the meetings, easy, because he's in control of the data and the questions. And he's highly skilled and gifted in that area. But when the social parties, the Christmas parties, when you don't know what the script is. And that's what he said, the script is. And I feel like if I say something that it sounds weird or whatever, I feel like I may get smacked with the ruler. And that just, so I just try to, I encourage you to go and supports me to go with my friends. He sent me on trips and conferences for 5 days and he sets it all up, the best hotel, the best car rental, and then with an extra day to go and explore Franklin, Tennessee or whatever. It was just so lovely and so beautiful. So I began to take a step back, in which at times, though he really loved me, and he really, really does, it's just like speaking different languages, and I have to take a step back.
Yes, I see, you know, your husband is really open, you know, and I like the way that you are putting the responsibility on him, you know, go and find the video. And so then, and then he comes back to you and you communicate about it. That's, you know, that's wonderful. So tell me about when he does, like you said, they're out in the world and they can handle meetings. They're highly successful, but then they come home and they don't quite have that script that they follow. And their stress levels are up and they may have meltdowns. How have you changed your communication with your husband now when that happens?
Well, I did explain to him about the five levels of emotional connection. And one, level one, you can talk about the dog. Number two, about other people. Number three, about your opinions, like in politics. Number four, like your feelings as a person. And number five is the exchange. This is what I need from you. I need you to connect with me. So I explained to him, because he began to do this like 2 years ago. He said, from every Thursday, you and me are going to go out to eat from 5 to 7, just you and me without the kiddos or whatever. So it was great. We would go and I was looking forward. But I, after a while, I realized that I would go and come back empty handed. In my heart of hearts, I was empty. And I began to notice that there was a lot of coaching and processing of his emotions from the day during that time. So we would come back. And I said, I don't want to go out to eat anymore, because I feel like it is becoming a checklist in which we just go out, but I come back and I'm looking for a time of bonding, but and also deep connectivity. And I come back and I just feel lonesome. And then we come back and I go do my own thing. He goes to his office and I feel like that, I call it the prick of pain, the prick of loneliness, the prick of depression. I said, how can that be possible if we just spend all this time together? So I began to see that. So I think that we both are more proactive in connecting, no phones, and we just talk about no longer about the kids as much or the things that need to get done, but more personal. We are still growing in that area, you know, like the things that are important to me, you know, like the YouTube channel and helping others. but he's supportive. He helps me with the tech when I get stuck and stuff. So, but it's we are growing. I think he's open, and that's why I stay. I felt like in prayer that I had. I did consider separation, and I began to sleep in a different room, or when he was mad at me, he would sleep in the other room. Mm-hmm. And sometimes he wasn't mad at me. He was just severely stressed from work. And I would just examine myself. And like, I don't think we have had any interactions that would trigger him to sleep in the other room. But I realized that his emotional tank to be along with me was not, well, the gas was not enough to sustain it, even chit-chatting, because that can be a huge demand. Chit-chatting, because there's not a scripture. There's not a script, excuse me. There's not a script to follow. So chit-chat can be very stressful for somebody in the spectrum.
Yes, and for women like us, and I'm similar to you, I'm very social and very excited about things and high energy. And that, you know, can be a detriment to a husband who's stoic and overwhelmed from the work day. And then they come home and my emotions are all over. And let me tell you about this and that. And I, you know, also had to learn, like, all right, that's not going to work for my husband. So, you know, it's implementing. And again, like you said, taking responsibility and not, you know, sitting in despair. And I like what you said, realizing we do have a voice and using that voice. And at first, when we start implementing boundaries and using that voice, they may be a little bit upset. They're probably going to be a little bit upset because we're changing. But like you also said, if you do it in the spirit of grace, mm-hmm. and it's your tone of voice and mm-hmm. the way that you present things to them, and then being consistent, you know, like you're going to the movies now, and then maybe that's the next time you're going out with a girlfriend, and then they start to get used to that, and to let them know, you know, it's not about you. I still love you, but I'm going to start doing these things for myself, for my growth, for valuing myself. And I think that's the big switch, is when you can start to do that and empower yourself, that can really help, you know, not only your mental health, your physical health starting to, you know, lift the depression and, you know, getting out of the funk, because you're taking back your power.
And it's interesting that you use the word switch. I call it a switch or button. Like, we have a no button in which we have to say no more. No more. You know, you've seen at the dollar store or the store says yes or no or whatever. You just push it. We can say no. I will not be devalued. I will not be ignored. You know, at times we would get up and he would make my coffee and put it on my nightstand, but not say good morning, or he would go to the office, or sometimes I would say good morning and he would give me my coffee, but not acknowledge my good morning, all happy. And I said, when you don't acknowledge me, it breaks my heart. I don't want the coffee, you know. And he like, okay, and he has stopped. He acknowledges me. He's like, good morning to you. Or, you know, now I think he's bright and he's smart. And he desires us to stay together and to be successful, truly happy. You know, he's like, Sonia Sius, I want to take care of you when we're old. You know, just I think you, if you're open to grow and to change, it's possible even without a diagnosis. I feel if a diagnosis is made, I think it breaks the denial and breaks it down into the areas of growth to target. But I am happy with him being able to change and willing to learn and willing to grow with me.
That's wonderful that he's willing to, you know, to do that, because a lot of ladies, you know, they don't, you know, have husbands that are willing to, because they don't understand what's going on. And it is tricky business when you talk about whether you should get a diagnosis or not get a diagnosis. Yes. It, you know, for my husband who does not have a diagnosis, you know, he's already in his 60s. And I think it would be too much for him to, you know, look at his whole identity that he's had his entire life. That would just blow him up. So I don't, you know, push that, because I don't think that for our marriage that him having a diagnosis is important, but that's just me. For other couples and that, it's important for them to have a diagnosis. So that's a personal decision. I think that each, you know, woman has to, or couple, I should say, has to make, whether you do want to move forward with getting a diagnosis, you know, or not.
Yes, you know, when you were talking about the switch, and then I said about the word no, like, no, I'm not going to allow this to continue, and just establishing boundaries. There's, I also, in my mind, I also use the joy button. I can say joy. And do you know, with part of the training, speech pathology, which falls under neuroscience, okay, we have the frontal lobe, we have emotions in the frontal lobe in the right side. And that's what is difficult for them to be emotional, right? To understand their emotions in themselves and others. But for us, just so you know, like your blog that you sent about thankfulness and having gratitude in your heart, it actually allows that area to turn on, and it is easier to connect with God, and it's easier to connect with others. So if we focus, if we put our intentionality and be thankful for the good things that we have, and to make a list of the things that make you happy, your brain begins to release the happy hormones, and it is easier to bond with others. And that need even if you don't receive it at the level that you want it from your partner, you can be a very happy, joyful person. I'm not saying that it's optimal, because God's original design is that we reciprocate love and grace and connectivity and emotional bonding, right? But I think that it's beginning as I'm learning more about this. I'm new to all of this. I'm new to the Cassandra as of 2 or 3 months ago. So it's been empowering. It's not, it's like, this is only forward. This is great.
Yes. In the Cassandra syndrome, you know, that's part of it. When you have these kind of relationships where it's a drip, drip, drip cycle of, you know, of stress and mini traumas and that. And then it affects, you know, our health. So talk about now, how has your health improved since you've made all these realizations?
Once in a while, if there's stress in his job, again, he turns into himself, but I'm beginning to come up with it's my job to keep my emotional stability, that it doesn't depend on him or anybody else. I think this is the beauty of taking self-responsibility. It's scriptural. Everything, forgiveness in the things that may not be perfect, but being thankful for what we do have. My health is, I'm 55 years old. I don't take any prescription medication. I was severely sick with about 17 diagnoses and labels given by men. I had lupus, I was a mess. And 6 autoimmune diseases as well. I got retested and they all disappeared. I went back and retested just to make sure. And a lot of those things, I feel that God gave our body the ability to heal itself, but it needs to have what it needs. And you can take all the supplements in the world, but if you have a broken heart, your body is not able to fully heal itself. I think there's a connection in spiritual and body, and it's in that order for me. That's why it's called mended and whole.
Yeah, it is a connection, the mind-body, because, you know, our mind and brain are connected, and yes, that translates into the body. And if you're holding stress all the time and your cortisol levels are up, then we start to have immune issues. And like you said, I've experienced that, and that's part of the Cassandra syndrome, where, you know, feel like you're no longer healthy. You know, I'll catch every cold. I will be depressed, and it's just a reoccurring cycle of emotional and physical health that isn't where I want to be in my life. So I think that I want to circle back to what you said about, you know, gratitude and forgiveness and those two things. Like gratitude, I mean, there's some days where I would have to dig deep to find something to be grateful for. And it can be like the simplest thing, because it could be like, we got a new dishwasher, so my dishes are clean, you know, and, mm-hmm. and sometimes that's hard. And the other thing is forgiveness. I feel like I've had to forgive a lot, especially, you know, when you've been in the relationship for many years and not know exactly what, you know, was going on in the relationship. And you have all of these things that have accumulated, and then, you know, you have to go back and start to let go of some of those things. So I feel like having forgiveness and showing forgiveness is very difficult, but it's very necessary.
It's essential. I agree.
Yeah.
Very, very healing.
Great. All right. Let's see. Last question. So these days, where are you finding your place of joy?
Well, I uploaded a couple of videos to my channel. It took me just a couple of videos on spiritual things and our lens, how we process what's going on in the world. And last night I volunteered at the food pantry with my 15-year-old son, And I just pray for people. They were in their cars. And I used to do that for, that's my source given, praying for others. How can I serve you in prayer today? And I just pray as God leads. And it's amazing to see the transformation of a God-led prayer. That sometimes they weep, sometimes they just, so you can see the change, because they all they had that day is bad news. And then somebody comes and tells them God loves you, you know. And so I find a source of joy in serving others. Teaching what I've learned, again, the scriptures, God's ways, and my personal experience, because this is my story. And, you know, it is very empowering to even be here, because I've been praying, God, how can I talk about this? Because I was so broken for so long. And I almost feel like my call has been delayed in doing what I was supposed to be doing, you know, in helping others. I wanted to make a difference. That's why I became a speech language pathologist. So now I'm like, God, do you want me to become an educator, to do social groups for teenagers, how to socially, you know, function, you know? I mean, I'm not working right now. I laid down my career about 3 years ago. I'm still active, you know, I have my license, but to take care of my elderly parents, because they needed me on top of everything. I have 5 siblings and they just couldn't pay the price to give the help they needed. So I have to lay it down. And I just turned to 3 6 months, it turned to 3 years. So now with all of this going on, I'm like, God, you know what? But I know for sure I want to help women. Even if I'm one step ahead, I don't have to wait until, I don't think anybody ever arrives, especially if you want to stay, but you have absolutely left that place of darkness and that place, you know, in which we can continue to grow. And there's such a source of joy. So I guess what brings me much joy is to tell others that there's hope, and that there's, that God has good plans for us, independent of what's going on in the world, because we are so much more than a job or other things. We are our own person before our Creator. And I just joy explodes in my heart when I help others, and I really feel that I desire to come up with something, to put my story together. This is the first time that I talk about this, and I wanted to do it in an honorable way to my marriage and to my family. But it's very healing to be able to talk about it, because I don't think I should keep it to myself. I think I need to tell others so they can be encouraged and we can move forward and grow.
Yes. And thank you so much for sharing your story, because I truly believe in that. It's sharing with other women what we've gone through, and hopefully something will resonate and inspire them to make some changes in their lives, because there is hope. We are in a difficult relationship, but there's always hope. And like you said, it's a process, and you take one thing at a time, and then you feel, you know, excited and empowered, and you know that you can make changes. And then from there, you can make a difference in other people's lives. Well, thank you, Sonia, so much. I really appreciate you being with us. And you gave us a lot of great things to think about.
Well, thank you for having me. It was an honor.
Thank you.
I hope you gleaned some new insights from Sonia. I always enjoy meeting other Cassandra women, and I'm in awe of how vulnerable and honest they are in sharing their stories. Speaking of Cassandra women, I'm excited to share with you that the Healing Cassandra membership community is coming in February, and I'm looking for 25 founding members. I will be offering a safe place to learn, heal, and grow together. We will have monthly practices, live events, and most of all, a place to grow friendships with other women who share the same struggles. If you're interested in finding out more about our membership community, head on over to healingcassandra.com and subscribe through our waitlist. I will be sending out more details on the community soon. And remember, be kind to yourself. See you next time.